Bible reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 11. Reading from the New King James Version. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon topic for today is growing in faith, and we're very pleased to welcome our speaker and preacher, Colonel Olonade, as he brings us the sermon topic, and we look forward to hearing more about our quarterly theme, strengthening our faith. God bless you.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be back here. Good to see faces of uncles, aunties, brothers, and sisters. I sneaked into town yesterday evening, and I'll be heading to Sierra Leone to preaching there tonight. So I took a risk, trusting God that it will work out well. Praise God. We are considering for this quarter the very important subject of strengthening our faith. And particularly to grasp an understanding of the importance of not only being strong in faith, but how to build and sustain it. I thank God for the leadership of the Fellowship Church, the tenacity of these leaders over many years, and the fact that you've been able to raise successive generation. Every time I come back, there are newer, younger people serving on the platform of the leadership of this church. I also want to thank you for occasionally when you remember us in North, especially those of us living around Jos. I work with an organization called El Rehoboth, Global Leadership Foundation. It's a mission organization, and our burden is to raise a fresh engagement with global mission and God's mission within the body of Christ, even as we place missionaries on the field. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, which has been the text for the quarter, will be the right place to start. But before I start, let me do a bit of commercial. If you have not bought my book, this is one of my latest books. It's on Amazon. It's on Amazon, and it's a very important book, Growing in Grace. In fact, for weeks, I thought you were going to ask me to preach on growing in grace. Until one day, I was studying. I said, what I mean is growing in faith. Thank God I look at the letter again. I've just preached my book to you. Anyway, that's not today. Praise God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and now just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your root grow deep down in him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We are grateful for the privilege given us to share your word and to receive your word. We pray, Lord, that both the speaker and the hearers will be blessed. Your purposes will be established. The fullness of God in our lives and generation will be strengthened. And we will walk worthy of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The quarterly scripture set the tone for the passage we read a while ago. We just read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we just read verse 1 to 11. So I'm not going to read it over again. I'm just going to speak to what we have read from 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 1 to 11. From the tone of the letter of Peter, it will seem as if he first of all was concerned with something about our faith. I'm going to deal with five things quickly in the next 25 minutes thereabout. Five things. First is the need for us to recognize the preciousness, the value of our faith, and the fact that it ought to be preserved. So he started by talking about himself, and then he says, writing to you who shared the same precious faith. And this faith was given, is not stolen, was not through the back door, was given up front because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ and our God and Savior. So we inherited a faith out of just disposition of our God, out of just willing desire of God to adopt us into his family. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 11 in verse 1, the Bible says our faith is a substance of things we hope for, and the sign that the things we are seeing are coming from the things that we have not seen. It's not make-believe, because it says further that our fathers held on to this faith, God approved it, they lived through it. Then in verse 3 of that Hebrew 11, it says that our faith is kind of knocking down doubts, because it says it's clear for us that the order of events that are fixed by the word of God are actually bringing forth things that are made out of things that are not yet seen. So we need to recognize, therefore, that we are not just growing all kinds of faith. We are growing a faith that is precious, that's valuable, that has multi-generational impact. We are asked to grow in faith that has eternal consequence and life consequences. So we need, therefore, to understand what kind of faith are we talking about. We know it's precious. We know it's valuable. There are two kinds of faith that we need as a church to remind ourselves often when we come to the Word of God. Number one is the faith to believe. The faith to believe. That's the faith that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith unto salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by faith you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith. And it's not what you work out yourself, it's a free gift of God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So there is a faith that's activated when we trust Jesus, when we believe him, when we rely on him, when we lean on him, when we take him to be all that is all. Like this, like the choir sang for us today, you are all of that. But faith is also the faith to live. Not just to believe. Not just to enter the kingdom. It's a faith to live. A faith to hang in there with when nothing. And sometimes even when God doesn't seem to make sense. A faith is what what kind of disposition we have when all the odds are against us. And the kind of faith that is inexplainable. You can't even... They say, what's making him happy now? What's wrong with him? You can't place it. You can't hold it. But something tells you that I may not have the chance to figure out tomorrow, but I know the one who is working out tomorrow before since yesterday. It's intangible, yet palpable. This is the kind of faith that we also need to talk about. We can take a cue from Abraham, and we can learn something about this kind of faith, a die-hard faith, a never-give-up faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, down to 20, the Bible says, in hope, we believe against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As they have been told, so shall your offspring be. In verse 19, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, since he was about 900 years old, or did not consider the barrenness of Sarah. So verse 20 tells us why. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong. That's growing faith now. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced, daring, die hard, never give up. Say fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That is why that's why his kind of faith was counted for him as righteousness. So this kind of faith, I want to spend a little more time on it, because it's also a kind of faith that oftentimes we hear Jesus say things like, your faith has made you whole. Occasionally use the word, never have I seen this kind of faith in Israel. Another time he told the disciples, he said, if you have the faith as tiny as mustard seed, you can get rid of this mountain into the oceans and you will continue to walk on the playing field. So the truth is, this kind of faith has to be exercised. And when it's exercised, it pleases God. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This kind of faith is like a muscle. A muscle cannot be stored. It has to be built and used. It has to grow. You cannot grow a muscle and store it for next year. Faith that is living, faith that is growing, is primarily faith under constant exercise. In fact, Peter helps us to see this very well in this passage we read this morning. But I like the way Jude put it. Jude said, build up your most holy faith, which means you have responsibility to build it up. You have responsibility to make it grow. You have responsibility to increase, to make it greater, to increase the speed, the velocity, whatever, to make it as agile, as strong as it should be. So this is the kind of faith we are talking about. We're not talking about a wishful thinking. We're not talking about something may happen, only God knows. Let's try our luck. This is not a matter of luck trial. It's a matter of standing in the place of prayer and standing in the scripture until what is believed for is happening. So Nathaniel Basu said, what we are praying for has come to pass. See what is the kind of faith that's waiting to tell the story at the end of the trial. It's the kind of faith that wants to make it happen. When that young boy put a knife on my neck and say, preach one more sentence, I will slaughter you. And I don't have any prayer to pray. I don't have any statement to make. I don't have anything to do. I look at you in the face. I say, if you kill me now and you happen to be my neighbor in heaven, how will you manage eternity? And he was disturbed. Okay, he was disturbed. He was horrified because I wasn't talking naturally. That you say, I've already transported myself to a place where if it's done, it's done. The kind of faith we are talking about is the kind of faith that looks at death in the face and say, do your worst. But why do we need to grow this kind of faith? That's point number three for me. Why do we need to grow this kind of faith? Actually, to grow your faith, you have to starve your doubt.
Because they don't share bedroom. They don't share the same sitting room even. Doubt is an opposite of faith. Doubt tells you it's not doable, it's impossible, and it cannot happen. God, this is beyond God. God cannot fix this. When I was on the hospital bed, and Professor Adekaye, and look at me and say, "Tim, what you preach, you have to experience it." The doctor said my brain was dead. I had 3 fractures on my mandible, 3 fractures on my head. But Mr. Ojaye came to the hospital that day. Mr. Ojaye, look at me, my brother. Satan didn't like you. The kind of wahala you are giving me is making him to slap your mouth. And see, your mouth is better. And he said, "Lord, you said you are going to be with us wherever we go." Of course, people say, "Yes." Say, "You will never leave us nor forsake us." People say, "Yes." Therefore, when your servant was in that car, you were in the car with him. Of course, people will say, "What?" "Yes." He said, "Therefore, when he banged his head, you banged your head." Nobody spoke. Because you can't explain that anymore. But the prayer, actually, the story is coming up in a book on a memorial. The clincher was when she said, "Lord, whatever you can do to get yourself out of trouble, out of pain, do it for your servant now in Jesus' name." Of course, we say, "Amen." I say, "But Lord, this is not the kind of prayer you say, come tomorrow for an answer." That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. A faith that looks at all the medical reports and say, "We are still going beyond medical report to trust God." We better die trusting God than not trust God alone at all. So why do we need to grow this faith? We see that in verse 3, 4, 5. Verse 3 and 4. And you can add verse 8 to it, just for our discussion. In verse 3 and 4 and in verse 8, we discover that God offers us life necessities and is built on promise and gifts. But these promises of God and the gifts of God must be assessed. Because he says, "He has given up by divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has made possible for us to receive all this by coming to know him." But if you don't assess it, you don't activate it, it will make no sense. And because his glory and his excellence, he has also given us great and precious promise. The precious promise, the valuable promise from God may be real, but without assessing it, we cannot utilize it. Because when God made a promise, it wasn't how long ago he made it. It's as fresh as he's making it today to you. Because whatever God promises, God is capable of fulfilling. How can we keep this precious promise? How can we make it work to grow our faith? Only God can keep whatever he has promised. And therefore, God's promises cannot be utilized until we step into the arena. It's like getting to the boxing ring. Until you step to the arena, you are just a spectator. And there are many times we have suffered in our lives. We suffer in our faith. We have been ridiculed. We have been brought to disrepute. We have been humiliated. We have been taken advantage of by the devil. And he continues to do it because we are not in a position, we are not activating the promises of God that he has given to us in life. So the second thing, that verse 3, 4, and 8, is that the world is crooked and corrupt. Therefore, we need to grow our faith. We cannot use yesterday's faith to fight tomorrow's battle. We cannot. It will be like trying to carry 40 bags of cement with B2. Now, B2 can carry... Do you see her B2? Whatever. No. B2 can carry cement. Am I right? But it's not designed for that. There's something bigger, stronger that can do it. We need to grow our muscle, grow our strength in the Lord to a point where we can actually adjust our shoulder and say, "Bring it on. God is on my side. Now, let me use Nigerian. Now, here we go die." You don't like that. I know you don't laugh in this church anymore. I forgive you. Growing faith makes us fulfill God's intended and God-ordained destiny. As you can see in verse 8, he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive, the more useful you will become in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our growth in faith kind of gives us grace, opportunity to climb higher, to move forward, to become responsible, reproductive, and responsive to divine instruction. So, in view of all this, it says, make every effort. So I come to number four. How then do we grow this faith? Because I know whatever we say today, we need to talk about that. How do we grow this faith? One of my younger friends turned 67 last year, December. And I look at him, I say, you're getting old, shut up. What about you? And then we laugh at it. But I remember when he was 50 a few years ago. One of the things on his birthday, we just sat as friends to gist, is that, okay, now you are 50, what happened next? I was shocked. Let me quote him. He said, it was a breakfast meeting. He was holding a glass of water in his right hand. I was holding a couple of pieces of tablets on the left hand. And as we say, boom, go, go, go. He said, now, Tim, we have reached the age of maintenance syndrome. We need to take certain things to keep certain things alive. I wouldn't tell you all the thing was keeping alive. But the bottom line for me is that we have entered that age to stay vital, to stay vibrant, to stay viral, and to reach maximum, optimum life, you need supplements. So if you look at the Greek word used in that passage, it's not an addition. It says, for this reason, supplement your faith. Supplement your faith. That's what it says. To supplement is to bring something alongside. Am I right? To supplement your faith. He said, in view of all these things, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of. Then he gave us all those seven things I'm going to talk about briefly. Peter here recommends seven faith supplements in verse 5, 6, and 7. Seven faith supplements. They are supplements because they are not necessarily the things that we do what you are needing to do, but they enhance, they make your faith to stand the test of time. Peter here recommends on daily basis to grow our faith, to avoid becoming spiritual dwarf, to avoid becoming spiritually stagnant. He said we need to add this supplement. Supplements, as you know, are non-prescriptions. They are easily obtainable. Am I right? Only few supplements in the world you need a doctor prescription to get. Most supplements are available off the shelf. Yes or no? Answer me now. This kind of church is today. Number two, supplements are nutrient regulators and enhancers. So you use supplement to balance something to in order to balance the other one. Supplements are aggregates and take leverage of your overall food intake. So they will say you don't have enough of garlic, you don't have enough of this, you don't have enough of this in a regular meal, especially in Nigeria where carbohydrates is our best of best. No, they say you need this, you need this. So the more mature you become, the more you need supplement. Is that a nice way to put it? I think they are laughing now. Praise God. Supplements support your health, healthy growth. Because supplements are additions. They are not addictive. Additions that are given you in order to make the essence of your life, the essential you are, to come alive. Supplements also helps you to fight natural deficiencies. So when Peter now wrote to his people and he said, supplement your faith. Bring your faith to the optimum service, to the optimum performance. Bring your faith to a level of incorruptibility. Let your faith fight corruption and crooked ones in the world. What is he saying? What comes to my mind as I look at those seven things is the story of eagle. If an eagle dies at 40, you say that eagle died an old eagle. But they have told us, both bird watchers And those who study birds and animals, they said to us that when eagle is nearing 40 and about to pass out, eagle has a chance and a choice. The choice is to die at 40 and all his siblings, all the forest kings, everybody will celebrate him as an old eagle who died. But eagle has a choice to make, to fly out of that place and go to the highest mountain possible and begin to pluck off all its feathers. Knock its beak on the rock until a new beak, until you don't want to move off, and it's very painful, but it continues to do it. And when eagle is done, the new feather grows. While alone, lonely, and stranded, as it were, eagle flies back. And it's been proven on return that eagle can stay another 30 years. So the eagle died at 40 is an old eagle. But the eagle that dies at 70 has fulfilled and fully functional life that is given by nature. So the idea of this addition is not that you are not a man of faith. Is that if you want your faith to stand the test of time, if you want your faith to stand, you want to stand firm on your faith and you want this faith to stand the test of time, you want your faith to be the kind of faith that multi-generationally people will be looking at, you need to add these 7 points. Let me quickly look at them and then we'll pass it and go to the last point for the day. Number one, he asked us to ask what we usually call virtue in verse 5. Virtue is a generous provision of moral excellence. If you are morally bankrupt, no matter how sweet you are, you might even live and sleep in the church. If you are morally bankrupt, you cannot transfer your faith will not last, not stand the test of time. The second thing he asks us to add is knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of truth, knowledge of what the will of the Lord is, knowledge of how God has patterned the church and put his people there so that we don't become unnecessarily cantankerous. We are not fighting. In fact, the beauty of this is that when we know enough of God, we are scared of him. We are honoring him. You know, I see people say, when God was speaking to me the other day, God was talking to me. Now, I know when God talks, you know God? Do you know God? The closer you are to him, the more frightened you are. The fathers of faith, they taught us a lesson. That if you get near him, you are not even going to see more of him. You are going to see the rottenness of your life. And your plea is, Lord, cleanse me. I hear people say, when I get to heaven, have some questions. I'm going to ask God some questions. Hey, as one of my friends used to say, when I say hey three times, you know he wants to say something. Say, what question? If I just made it like that and I said to, I say, hey, I cross my leg. I say, hey, now where we stay? We don't deal with. Do you know why the Bible says precious in the sight of God is the death of a saint? Because there's no guarantee you are going to go back if you are lost in transit. So when a child of God dies, God says, welcome. Because this one is not like the other one that got lost in transit. Haven't you had mighty preachers who ended dying as pagans, as herbalists? I was doing a ministry program in the East in the last few months, and I'm horrified, in pain, to see brilliant young people in their middle-aged people, in their 40s, in their late, early 40s, mid-40s, who are leaving church and going to have idol worship. We have priests who are sanctioning the use of the church premises for traditional worship and for masquerades. I'm talking about priests. I'm not talking about somebody priest who have what it takes to know the right from the wrong. So when you say add to your moral uprightness, your virtue, you say add knowledge. You say be intentional in knowing the word, the will, and the way of God. Number three, he said if you have knowledge, it's not enough. Your faith, you can survive with your faith. Oh, you can still go on, but you might die like eagle at 40. But if you want to get to the eagle at 70, he said, add to your knowledge self-control. That's a simple way to say self-restraint. Absence from unruly behavior, comportment, finesse, basic life of ethics that honors people and honor one another. Jesus is Lord. How many minutes? Basic knowledge of what's right. But adding to this self-restraint, he said we should add to it what? Godliness. And godliness is simple. God-like disposition. Asking yourself over and over again, will God approve this? What I'm saying, what I'm doing, is it really from God? And you want to, you know, we Christians, including we preachers, we have this small ego that want to show off. Relax. There's nothing you are becoming, somebody has not become, and that's God. So let's calm down. So he said, this self-control has to be in place. But after self-control, he said, steadfastness. This ability to stay steady, even when, have you seen when they want to give some people injection? People they are more stable than you can imagine. They do like this. That's, have you watched it before? Nobody wants to get injection. No. Steadfastness. When pain comes, you absorb it. You say, this will not kill me. Even if I die, believing God is better than no doubt God. After godliness, and he talked about how to reach godliness, God-like disposition. Then he said, add to godliness, brotherly affection. Being friendly. Not uptight with your fellow Christians. Some people are just behaving as if they are the one who killed Jesus. And they are feeling guilty again and again. But no, relax. Jesus is the only Savior. Don't kill yourself for anybody else. Of course, finally, he said, to brotherly kindness, hard love. Somebody gave me the definition of love that really touched me, and I'm still unpacking it. He said, love is your willingness to die for somebody you want to kill. Do you hear me? He said, love is your willingness to die for someone you want to kill. Not that's want to kill you. So Peter said, if our faith will be continuous and strong, he said, we should add all these elements. Of course, we don't have all the time, but maybe close with the faith points I have. The result of our growing in faith, or the growth of our faith. Because everything that has life grows. To grow up, we need to grow deep, inside out. The proof of life is growth. So in verse 9, 10, and 11, Peter wrap up this discussion by saying, hey, those who fail to develop, to hide all these things, they are in trouble. Let me just put in a few words on the verse 9, 10, and 11 for prayer. He said, hiding these things is very rewarding. And it proves your divine identity. Because say, if you do this thing, you will be the child of God. If you do this thing, you are not blind. If you do this thing, you know, brother and sister, you walk out to prove that you really, really among those God has called. So, having growing your faith is a proof also that you are walking with God. Number two is that you either grow or wither. No room for stagnation. If you are not growing, brother and sister, you are dying. And this faith is precious, is valuable, is transferable, is multi-generational. If our children, for instance, tolerate us by coming to church in their adult life, it means we have not transferred the faith. Of course, don't stifle your own growth. Be consistent, be contagious, be tenacious, be faithful. Why? Because he said, then God will give you grand entrance. Hallelujah. Give you grand entrance. Verse 11. Grand entrance into his kingdom and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate of growth in faith is where you end when all is said and we are all gone from here. The ultimate measure of growth of faith is not you have cars. Anything money can buy, anybody can have it. It's not that you have houses. Anything money, anybody can design and have, anybody else can have it. You don't need to be born again. In fact, you can be born against and have cars. But you want to have grand reception. The Bible recommends keep growing your faith. Let us pray. Can you whisper a word to the Lord? Can you tell him honestly, Lord, this kind of faith, I want to further grow it. Bring me the supplements. God didn't say God will give you. Holy Spirit is not telling you that he will help you. He said you will do it. Hard it yourself. You are the one to do the addition. Don't pass the buck to the Holy Spirit. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I just want to do this thing and do it right. Lord, help me. Just one life. I don't want to mismanage it. Have mercy on me, Lord. Where I've already ignored it, all the virtues, all the godliness, all the faithfulness, all the temperance, all the virtues of the Spirit that I've learned and known since my youth. Lord, help me to keep faith with you. Thank you, precious Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.